Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who gathers us in the wilderness to redeem us, anoint us, and make us new. Amen.
In these 40 days, let us be honest, confess our sin, and receive God's promise of mercy. God at the margins.
We have wandered far from your home. Again and again, we lose our way. We turn inward, afraid of the world around us. We forget that you have saved your people before and promise to do it again. Do not remember the deeds of our past, but turn our face toward the future, where your forgiveness is sure, your welcome is clear, and your love overflows. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, like a hen who gathers her chicks, God embraces you in tender care. Like manna in the desert, God feeds you with surprising mercy. Like a loving parent, God runs to meet you again this day, forgiving your sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, leading you from death into life. Let all God's people say, Amen. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you welcome the wayward and you embrace us all with your mercy. By our baptism, clothe us with garments of your grace and feed us at the table of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Be glad, ye righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven, and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Be glad, ye righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long. For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them. Be glad, ye righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with a bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. Be glad, ye righteous, and rejoice in the Lord.
reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with the 16th verse. A reading from 2 Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant land. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a goat, a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Can you guys come down here and sit with Noah? He has to sit down here today. There we go. All right. Well, I'm
Dave, you tie my
I've been struggling a little bit with what to share with you guys today, but as Noah was coming up, I thought about this. So, you guys can see my face, right? So, can you see it now? Does that mean that I'm not here anymore? It doesn't? But when you're Noah's age, when you're Noah's age, though, when you play peekaboo with a little child, when they can't see you anymore, they think you're gone. Or this really becomes clear when they hide behind the curtains and they think you can't see them just because they can't see you, right? They like think that you don't know they're there. You know, I think the story that we had from the gospel about what we call the prodigal son, the son who went away, sometimes we think that God loses sight of us. In the Old Testament, we hear a story about Adam and Eve. They hid from God because they were ashamed. And they hid from God because, they were afraid because they had disobeyed. But they hid because they thought that was a way that then God wouldn't see them. But God came into the garden and he called their names and he found them. God knew where they were at. And the thing is, we can't hide from God. And we don't need to. We don't need to because this story today teaches us that wherever we've been, whatever we've done, that God still loves us. And that God wants nothing more than to be in relationship with us. And so if you are ever afraid to come to God, just remember this story. The story of this son who was lost and was found. Because it brought such joy to God's heart. And it brings God joy each time that you come to him and talk to him in prayer. Or just talk to him in conversation and share what's on your heart. This brings great joy to God's heart. So let's do that now. Let's pray, should we? And let's connect with God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who has brought us close to you, who has come to find us, who is always keeping his eye upon us. Bless these children in their faith. Bless every child here this morning, for we are all your children. Bless us with healing, with life, and with a deep knowledge that helps us know that we are yours and that we have no need to hide from you, for you love us perfectly, totally and eternally. We thank you, praise you, and we glorify you. Amen. Just curious about the story of the prodigal son. How many of you would say this is maybe a story that's in your top three favorites in the whole Bible? I'm guessing that some of you are shrugging. I'm guessing that for most of us it's a very familiar story and a very treasured story for different reasons. For others it may be a favorite, but it may also trigger some deep-seated emotions because it talks about a family that's broken, right? We all know that families can be broken, families can be splintered, so it may for others bring into focus the hurt that your family has experienced. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So my opening question for you this morning is, how lost is the most lost you've ever been? How lost is the most lost that you've ever been? I was going to have you talk about this, but I think I won't. What I'm going to do is invite you to think about the answer to that question, and then at coffee hour, maybe we'll tell some stories about being lost. And the reason I'm not going to have you talk about it right now is because, first of all, we could get carried away, because I'm sure there are some pretty funny lost stories, right? But secondly, I might be asking you to do something that you might be uncomfortable with, because sometimes our lost stories reveal our true vulnerabilities, right? And some real, again, some real deep-seated fears that might lie within us. I could talk about, and maybe I've shared with you the story of my, I was hiking up a mountain called La Plata Peak in Colorado at one time, and about the time I was near the summit, a dense, heavy fog just surrounded me. So I could tell you about that story, and it's an interesting story, and obviously I made it down off the mountain. And it's a story of interest. But I could also share with you, I could talk about the time in my life between farming and pastoring. A time that was a time of discernment, but a time also of great struggle. A time of being lost for a season and what that meant in my life. And maybe someday I'll do that. Maybe someday I'll share that story. Because in that I learned a lot about, not only about myself, but about God. And I think that that's what this story and the other stories of chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel are meant to do, is to teach us something about ourselves, but more so to teach us something about God. So I want to think just a little bit with you about getting lost and what that means. It seems to me that getting lost is really a process. An initial phase, we find ourselves in unfamiliar territory. Second, then, we might come into a time of realization that we're not quite sure where we're at, what I'm doing here, or where I'm going. So questions start to arise. Third, I think there's a phase when we're still hopeful that we can find our own way back, that I can make it back on my own. I just maybe have to retrace my steps. It hadn't occurred to me, but that story of Hansel and Gretel that we tell to children is a story of finding our own way back. Fourth, then, it seems to me that there's finally an admission. I don't know the way back. There's a surrendering. A realization and an admission that I need help. And it seems to me that this process of getting lost, it doesn't really matter whether it's a road trip that we're on, and certainly cell phones, navigation, and GPS systems have helped us down this path a lot over the last decade, or if it's in our job, our business, or our work. When we suddenly realize that we're in over our head, or we've taken a career path that maybe suddenly we realize doesn't fit us any longer, and there's a need for change. Or perhaps even a journey into addiction. I think about the process of getting lost in that addiction, that sense that when we begin taking that substance, it's something that seems to help us. And then it becomes something that we need sometimes. And then something that we need more than sometimes. And then something that we realize we need to survive. It's a process of becoming lost. And being lost spiritually can happen the same way, I think. We're doing our thing, and we feel like our thing is God's thing, and we feel like we're following the road that God has for us. The pastures are green and lush. But then suddenly it dawns on us that we're not sure where we are, where God is, where we're going, or how we're going to get there. Chapter 15 in Luke's Gospel is a series of three stories or three parables about something or someone that is lost. If you've noticed, there's a gap in the verses for today. There's those opening three verses, and then we jump to the parable of the prodigal son. The first story in chapter 15 is the story of the lost sheep. A story you more than likely know very well. The second story is the story of the lost coin. That's, again, a story that you probably know very well. And I believe these stories can stand independently. That's what we do with them in the lectionary. But I also believe that each of these stories informs the other. And again, I would agree that each of these stories teach us something. In these stories, Jesus is teaching us something about ourselves, but I believe that's pretty simple. He's teaching us that we get lost. But more importantly, again, he is teaching us something about God and how God responds to lost things. In the lost sheep, a synopsis, the owner of the sheep or the shepherd of the sheep risks 99, leaves them to find one. When he does, he brings it home and he calls his friends together and he has a great party. A party that seems a bit extravagant for the simple result of finding one sheep. And yet, in the story, it's what happens. The story of the lost coin. The woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She lights a lamp, sweeps all night until she finds it. And then she has a party with her friends and her neighbors, a party that obviously would cost more than that coin was worth. And now in the lost son story, a man has 2 sons. One gets lost. But when he returns, the father pulls out all the stops. He welcomes him with a party that he doesn't deserve, only to find that now his elder son seems to be lost. All 3 of these stories were precipitated by Pharisees and scribes who were very near in proximity to Jesus, who believed that they knew right where they were in their relationship with God. And yet they grumbled when the lost drew near, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus, when they returned to him, which makes me wonder how lost were these men who came to Jesus grumbling that others came to listen and to hear. Because one thing this story makes clear is that we can be standing right next to God, or God may be standing right next to us, and we might be very lost. Proximity has very little to do with being lost or found, which might just mean that Jesus is talking to you or to me this morning, those who have drawn near. In fact, it would surprise me if there weren't more than 1 or 2 in the midst of our gathering this morning who were feeling a bit lost in their relationship with God. And I want you to consider that possibility this morning for yourself. Where are you not so much in proximity to God? Not so much where is God in proximity to you? But are you lost or are you found at this moment in your life? But let's come back to that idea after we look more closely at Jesus' original audience and think about what he might be saying to them. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they were leaders in the community of Israel, the chosen people of God, the children of Abraham, God's chosen ones. They were about the law and the government and the religion. And they couldn't separate those things because they were one and the same. But they were leaders in those arenas of the life of God's people. If we think about Israel, we remember that Israel got its name from its forefather Jacob. Jacob, who after wrestling with God all night one evening, asked God for a blessing, and God did. God blessed him, and then God gave him a new name, Israel. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Jacob, we remember, was the second son of Isaac, a twin to his brother Esau, but the younger of the twins, the second son. Isaac, also we remember, their father was the first son of Abraham, the first son with his wife Sarah. but he was Abraham's second son, for Abraham had fathered Ishmael through Hagar. Isaac was the second son. Could it be that as Jesus tells this story about a father with two sons, that he is talking specifically to the community of Israel? About how they, as children of God, look upon others who they have judged to be not children of God, or to have judged as outsiders. I don't think it escapes these Pharisees and scribes. I don't think it escapes their notice that Jesus is talking about them and their nation and their response to those around them. This story may just be a message to those who have striven with God, to those who seek to walk close to God, to those who are sheep longing to follow a shepherd, to those who are like a coin in the purse of God, or like a son or daughter in the quiver of God's, in God's quiver. In chapters 29 and 30 of Deuteronomy, God is preparing Moses and Joshua to lead God's people into the promised land. And in that text, God encourages the people, saying, live in the covenant relationship with God, and when you do, you will be blessed. Step out of that covenant and follow or chase other gods, and you will bring curses upon yourself. What we see playing out in this story that Jesus tells is the older son who lives and works and toils, and through that life and toil of faithfulness produces abundant crops, produces wealth, produces a farm that feeds not only their family but the community. We see the story of a younger son who splits, who takes what he has and crashes and finds himself near death. This is Israel's story. It is a story of a people who have been called into a life-giving relationship with God, and yet a people who continually turn away, a people who continually wander off before they've even made it through the wilderness to the promised land. The people gather around Aaron as Moses is on the mountain. They give him their jewelry, their fine gold, and he melts it down, and out comes the calf, an idol that they worship and sing to and dance with. They wander off into the land of death, the land of darkness. They leave a God of life and turn away. In his awakening, the younger son realizes that he is lost. He returns to serve his father as a slave because he knows that a life of slavery in his father's house is better than one more day outside of that house or outside of that relationship. This is the learning of the younger son. He learns that a life of slavery in the Father's house is better than one more day outside of the Father's house or outside of the Father's relationship. And so he turns. He comes home. He comes home to preserve his own life. And it's in that he finds the abundance of the Father. It seems to me that he in his own mind takes a gamble on the Father. A gamble on a father who, according to Israel's law, the law that is uplifted by these scribes and Pharisees, a law that gives his father every right to abolish his son forever. He takes a gamble on that father. But when he arrives home, the father runs to him. The father welcomes him with a reception of grace that blows his mind. A purple robe, a ring, sandals on his feet, a fatted calf, a celebration like the village has never seen before. A celebration that reconciles him not as a slave, but as a son. And there is great joy upon his return, upon his return to the family. If getting lost is If getting lost and coming to one's senses is a process, being found is simply a matter of, well, being found. Waking up to the fact that life in the Father's house is better than being outside of that house. This is our Lent journey as well. We are like Israel, aren't we? Wandering sons, wandering sheep, coins that get lost. We wander off. We may even think that we're right on the right path, that we're on the righteous path, but suddenly we can't see God. This is what happens to the elder son. His anger blinds him to the love of the father's heart. Now, suddenly, the son's places are reversed. The younger son is found, while the elder is lost. This is how quickly it can change for us as well. We can be on that path that seems right, and suddenly we can no longer see that place where we're going, or the God who leads us. And it's a sign for us to listen, an invitation for us to listen, to return to God, to open our ears and our eyes and ask God, what are you doing in my life? Lead me. I have to share, though, the thing that's been haunting me about this parable in a new way this time around is it comes from this question. If Israel and each one of us as sinners is the second son, who is the elder? The most striking answer that's hit me this week is, what if it's Jesus? Jesus is the elder son. Now, I know on a story level it's not, because of the anger that's held in the elder son's heart. But they are a lot alike, if you think about it. Jesus, the elder son, working in the fields, working for a harvest, bearing fruit through obedience and trust. I can imagine Jesus coming to his father when the father welcomes one of the lost ones home with this kind of extravagance. I can imagine Jesus coming to the father and saying, you know, Father, all these years I've been working for you. I've never disobeyed you. But you didn't even give me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And I can see Jesus saying that with a smile. And I can hear the Father saying, Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. And I think that this, I might just be onto something, because when I think about Luke's story as a whole, back in chapter 4, we remember Jesus was in the wilderness with the devil being tempted for 40 days. And the devil took Jesus to a high place, and he said, see all the kingdoms of the world. He said, they've been given into my possession, and I will give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. And it's here we discover that the devil's a liar. Because the Father says to Jesus, all that I have is yours. It was the elder son's work and his inheritance that funds this younger son's banquet, you know. And it is Jesus' life. It is his life that funds ours. And I can imagine the father pleading with Jesus to come into the party. And I can imagine Jesus saying to the father, no, no, Father, not yet. I'll stay in the field until all the lost are found. I imagine the Father and Jesus, as I imagine this encounter with Jesus and the Father is a hopeful image for me. Jesus, willing to leave 99 to find one. Jesus, like a woman who lights a lamp and sweeps all night until she finds that one that is lost. Jesus, like a waiting father or mother, waiting for their daughter or son to come to their senses, and when he or she does, Jesus is there. And he stays in the field. He stays in the field until he is crucified on the cross. An act that means all are welcome into the Father's home, into the Father's house. He stays in the field until he is crucified on the cross, until he pays a price that costs him more than our lives are even worth. Just like the woman who spends more on a party to celebrate a retrieved coin than that coin is even worth. And in light of that, I think all we can say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for seeking us. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for valuing us in a way that we don't even value ourselves. Jesus remains in that field today. He remains there for those who are lost and alone. He remains there for those who are dying. He remains there for those of us in families that are broken and shattered, or family where child and parent are estranged, where siblings are estranged from one another. Jesus remains there in the field, seeking, calling, searching. Jesus, because Jesus knows what the younger son learned, that one day in the house of God is better than any day spent away from the Father. Dear friends, I hope that you meet Jesus in your wanderings. I hope that you find your way home this Lenten season. And I pray that you find your way into the heart of your Heavenly Father, who longs to meet you anew each day. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 12, we hear these words: "The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The Almighty God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders." That is the relationship that our Father longs to have with each of us. A relationship where we dwell between the shoulders of God.
You may remain seated for the prayers today. Seeking the grace, mercy, and love of Almighty God, we offer our prayers for the church, for people in need, and for all creation. I will end each petition with, "Hear us, O God," and your invited response is, "Your mercy is great." God of abundant grace, guide your church to look upon people as you look upon them, with compassion and as deserving of mercy. Shape us to be worthy ambassadors of Christ, with our hands doing your work. Hear us, O God. Protect and preserve all people who look to you to be their hiding place. Be their respite from trouble and give them hope. Hear us, O God. Father, we lift up those that are burdened and suffering loss from flooding. We pray they feel your presence in the midst of devastation. Nudge us with opportunities to help when and where we can. Hear us, O God. Father, we pray for our country. We are in desperate need of healing due to political division. We must get back to people over party. We must return to loving people that have different views. Show us and guide us, Lord. Hear us, O God. We pray for all people that need healing, whether physical, emotional, financial, or in any other way. Lord, we lift these faithful servants up to you. June, Rolf, baby J. Lee, baby Nora, Nick, Heather, Melissa, Duane,
Heresy and Amos,
the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Magdalenas, as well as Joanne Hansen and Deb Hansen. Hear us, O God. Invite your whole people into eternal and joyful feasting, including those we think may not deserve it. When we question your abundant mercy, soften our hearts to receive the gifts of faith and love and grace. Hear us, O God. Reveal your will as you receive our prayers and conform our ways to your ways. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The peace. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Verse 1. God who fills the creation with abundance, Christ who spreads his arms in forgiveness, Holy Spirit who draws ever near to us, bless you and bring you to everlasting life. Amen.
Go in peace, feed the poor, remember it's God's work and our hands.
Thanks be to God.